Will be our closing song or song of invitation. Okay, well, last week I had announced that I had planned to. As I looked out in the audience, I realized that we had, I think, only one other couple that was at the campout. I use the campout quotes loosely because it really wasn't a campout this year, but it did end up being a pretty good-sized group, and even though it was not really organized, it ended up being perfectly organized. The Spirit has a way of making that happen, and it seemed like all of those lessons came together. So today my goal is, and I told you that I was going to try to take 5 minutes. This would be a very difficult, tall challenge. 5 minutes, though, to hit the high points of everyone's class. We had 5 days, and I thought I would go through that. The thing I was most concerned about, should have brought my water with me, thing I was most concerned about was, I got water, sorry, was that we would have visitors today. Jeremy would be here, who's one of our teachers. I thought Pat would probably be here, and I thought we might be visited by Alan. I thought, oh, great. They would all be here, and then they would correct me on my notes. But they're not here, so as luck would have it, I will be able to walk you through this. So, day one was Doug Twaddell, and Doug Twaddell gave a really, really, really good lesson to us. He talked about having binary choices. He said that either you will be drawn near to God with your decisions, or you're going to be drawn away and enticed by sin. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.'" Cain had a choice. God says that sin was crouching at the door, but you need to rule over it. And he used this as a reminder for us to rule over sin. I had Mark, and thank you for reading that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to go back and read verses 3 through 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The key comment in that passage is bringing every thought into captivity. Doug made this point over and over in his lessons, to take your thoughts captive. I had never thought about this. Take your thoughts captive. He says we have the ability to capture or hold our actions captive. And I want you to think about that for a second. We're going to have thoughts. All of us, we're human beings. We're going to have thoughts, but we're still supposed to be in control of those thoughts. You're going to have a fleeting thought. You may have a fleeting moment of repaying evil for evil, or a beautiful man or woman walks in front of you and you have a thought. He's reminding us, take those thoughts captive. Don't dwell on them. Don't think about them. Take them captive. And I'm going to just check this one time and I won't do it again. Okay. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Okay. So, since it's impossible for God to be tempted, it's impossible for him to tempt us. We are tested, and he points that out, that we're tested, but he's not going to tempt us. Verse 14 says, "We are drawn away by our own evil desires and enticed." Our own evil desires and enticed. We're drawn away. We're lured. That word actually means lured away. Tempted and enticed. Satan uses lures, and we're drawn away by our own desire after being tempted. Verse 15, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Conceived, or seize or take prisoner. These are words that he reminded us to do with our thoughts or our actions. Take them prisoner, hold them captive, like a baby in the womb, captured or a prisoner. When the lure and desires are strong, we become prisoners to those lures. The great point he made. We sometimes refuse to let Christ work in us. Sin happens next. We just read that in verse 15. We should learn to not dwell on a bad thought. We should cut it off. Cut that thought off immediately. Capture those thoughts, otherwise after sin and death will occur. There's something about immediate. You know, I see and I remember being a parent of young kids. Do you wait to immediately coach, develop, and spank your child when they do something wrong? Do you wait till the day is over? No, you do it immediately. Why? So that you immediately take care of that, so that you can take action right then and there. And he reminds us, take captive right then and there. So let's look at David and Bathsheba. He uses them as an example. David had two options. He could take the lure and allow his own desires to get him, or he could go inside. Go inside and immediately forget about what he saw, capture that thought, and move on. Well, we know how the story ends, and we know what David did. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. When Eve saw, think about that. When she saw, she considered, she perceived. What was she doing? She was thinking about that. That looks good. She had thoughts, and she allowed the serpent to build and make an argument for her and consider the lure. She allowed her thoughts to run wild, and she didn't capture those. Satan will change the lure. I look in the audience, and I see people who love to fish. Well, what do you do when you go fishing? You got a perfect plan, and you throw this one bait, and they're just not biting it. Do you just keep throwing it all day long? No. You change the lure. You change the bait. You change the worm. You change the smell. You change something. Satan is really good at that. He may not get you today, but he's going to change the lure just slightly to lure you in and take you captive. God said to Cain, "You have the ability to gain control." He tells us the same thing. We have the ability, we must overcome. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. Be strong. Put on that whole armor that we've talked about. We personally don't have all the necessary tools to fight this battle on our own. But verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 18, pray always. Praying always is an important part of this armor, and with the word of God, we can entrap or capture those thoughts. I've already read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and so did Mark, but he closed with encouraging us to capture our thoughts and be obedient to rule over sin. That was Doug Twaddell, day one. Day two was Alan Klein. He gave a lesson on the lamp as a worldly view. He said the eyes are the lamp of the body, and what we see is what fuels our lamp. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us to God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's anointed us with the Spirit. He's asked us, what are you filling? Alan asked us, what are you filling your lamps with? The lamp represents who we are. He says, fill your lamp up with the Spirit. He talked about those five foolish women who had no spirit. He talked about the vessel. The vessel he made a likening to or equals to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for master, prepared for every good work. Wise or foolish, he says, our bodies are vessels filled with the Spirit. Those five wise, they are today's workers in the church, he said. The five foolish are hypocrites. All had said, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to serve you, but they didn't. Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, while the bridegroom was away, they were slumbering and sleeping, waiting for the return of the bridegroom. We should work not to allow ourselves to get distracted, he says. He made a really, really good point about raising our kids, focusing on all of our lamps. Focus on our personal lamp, focus on the lamps of our children and our family, and making sure that we're constantly looking for ways to fill those lamps with oils. Don't get distracted, he says. Don't stop looking at the captain of our ship, the captain of our boat, which is God. Don't get distracted like Peter did. Peter was doing so well, but what happened? The wind kicked up and the waves started rocking and he got distracted. And as soon as he got distracted, what did he do? He sank. He talked about the lamp and he equated that to the eye. He says, fill your lamps with the Holy Spirit, fill our body and soul with the Spirit versus distractions. He went on and talked about the noise of the world. Is there any noise right now? Is Facebook a noise for you? We could go on and on about what your noises are. Is it your job? Is it your neighbors? Is it, what is the noise of the day? Is it the news? There are a lot of ways for us to get distracted. And he points out, don't get distracted. Take your time filling your lamps and your family's lamps with the Spirit. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in it. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think about that. It's an important verse. Don't you want the love of the Father in you? Well, we can't have that if we love the world or the things in it. Don't let the pleasures of this world pull us away from God. If we love the world, we're an enemy of God. None of us here today want to be an enemy of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He said there are two things that we should put off. Things that hinder and things that are sinful. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world are equal to worry and concern. They choke them out, and he says, just give it to the Lord. Luke chapter 10, we see where Mary was worried about serving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 36 says, it tells us, don't worry. Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Contentment. That's a whole nother lesson for us. Being content. Be like Jesus, who showed great contentment. So then he closes by saying, how can we fill our lives with fill our lamps? He says, prayer life, study, read the Bible, giving versus receiving, helping others out, working on loving others, and fellowship more. This is how we fill our lamp. This is how we should fill our lamp. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And add to all these things and you won't fail. He points out that if we're constantly adding these things, we're constantly growing, we won't fail. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. Proverbs 5, be attentive to God's wisdom. Be diligent to show yourself approved. I think about Sylvan, who used to quote that all the time. Psalms chapter 1, be like that tree that's planted by the water. Meditate day and night. Are you filling up your lamps day and night? Or do you just fill it up every once in a while, therefore just like the five that weren't ready occurs? Philippians 4 and 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Are you meditating on these things? Are you filling your lamp? More importantly, are you filling your family's lamp with these things? He closes by saying, fill your lamp with these things. All right, that brings us to day 3. Let me get a quick drink. Oh boy. Day 3. Day three was Jeremy Morris, and he started by saying one of the most difficult skills for us is to learn to be accurately introspective. It's one thing to be introspective. It's one thing to think about ourselves and really have good inspection of ourselves, but it's another to be accurate. Okay. How do you see your coworkers? He talked about how do you see your friends? How do you see your neighbors? How do you see others? He used the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. We know how this goes, but I'll read those verses. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Two individuals left him for dead, and the most unsuspecting person," he points out, "the one that shouldn't have probably helped him, is the very one who helped him." Jesus, who was talking to the Jews, he talked about how the Jews thought horribly of the Samaritans. Samaritans were lower than the Gentiles. Jeremy reminds us to not judge other people by their looks or maybe an impression you have. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, "We should love our neighbors as ourselves." He says we should honor someone, especially those who are in authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Partiality, favoritism, discrimination, he says, don't be a respecter of persons. Honor all people. Fundamentally, he says, it is right to respect and honor all. When we treat people with discrimination, we have evil thoughts. Don't discriminate. Your thoughts are evil when you show partiality. In Christ, there is no bond. There is no free male, female, black or white. Jesus died for us all. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'Here, you sit in this good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You sit there,' or 'Sit at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" When you show partiality, you are showing your evil thoughts. He calls out some do's and don'ts. Don't look at the outward man. Be a better listener. Listen to people. Listen to what they have to say. Our initial assumptions, he says, are generally wrong. Have you thought about that? Sometimes a first impression, a first assumption is probably wrong. He gave a story about him and Dan. We all know Dan Huff, or a lot of us know Dan Huff, who they were going to go door knocking. This is a pretty funny story, and I'll cut it way short. But they were going to go door knocking, and they had gone from neighborhood to neighborhood. Some of you are smiling because maybe you've heard this story. But they came to a trailer park. And Dan says, "All right, well," and he kind of gave him some things we're going to go do. And Jeremy's like, maybe we should go up over here." And Dan said, "Oh, no, there's a lot of trailers in here. We really should go here." And he said, "Really, I didn't want any part of it." He said, "I just didn't feel comfortable." He said, he said, "There were dogs running around that kind of scared me." And he says, "I was looking, it was rough." And he said, "I thought, I just don't know if I want to do this." He said, and Dan insisted. And he said, "I said some things," he said, "at the time that I didn't think were probably that harsh." He goes, "But you know what Dan was born and raised in? A trailer." He said, "You know what Dan spent most of his years doing growing up? In a trailer park." And he says, "And that's where he taught a lot of people." And he says, later, he politely set me down and reminded him of why it was so important that they went door knocking in the trailer park. And he said, it hurt me. He said, "My preconceived judgments and thoughts and notions," he said, "I realized I had a problem. I was being judgmental." Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He goes on to make the point about us not saying things like, oh, that stupid idiot, or oh, you're so stupid, or this person's so stupid, or they're just empty-headed, or they're ignorant. Don't use words like ignorant. Don't use words when we're describing people as, oh, they're just stupid. So easy for us all to do. As he was talking, I was taking good notes and trying to remind myself, you are saying that you don't deserve God's grace, which puts us in grave danger. We all wear one name, Jesus Christ. Don't see people as an object, he says. Psalms chapter 139, verse 14 and 15. I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of earth. He concluded with this one thought. Every single one of us is a beautiful creature, a beautiful person, because God created us in His image. Every one of us has been bought with the same price. Some great reminders. All right, that brought us to Tad Morris. You've probably heard some of these comments before. I know I had, but they were very good. He talked about human transformation. He used James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. We've read this. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own his desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We ourselves are the issue. He makes the point that we are the problem. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, 18, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, and this is, he hangs his whole lesson on this, these comments. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now that it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You know, he makes the comment, and you maybe have heard him say this before, and we've all heard this said, well, where there's a will, there's a way. You ever heard that saying? Well, he makes the comment, that's not always true with our flesh. We are just like that verse in Romans. I know what I should do. Why am I doing the exact opposite? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We as Christians, we know what we need to do. We know what we're told to do. We know what we desire to do, but then why is it that we do the opposite sometimes? He points out that Christians know exactly what God wants us to do, so why do we do the opposite? And this is his point. We ourselves are the problem. Our flesh is the problem. You know what to do. You know what will fix it, but you can't do it alone. Trying harder won't fix the issue. He makes that comment. Trying harder won't fix the issue. He likened trying harder to fix our sinful ways on trying harder to cure cancer. Of course, he does this way more justice, and he unfolds this as a way longer deal. But he talked about how some have taken cancer into their own hands. Some have drank hydrogen peroxide. I'm going to drink a lot of hydrogen peroxide. I'm going to cleanse my body. I'm going to get rid of this cancer. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to work out. I'm going to be more healthy. And he's like, you can try hard all day long to get rid of cancer, but if you don't treat it with the proper medicine, it won't work. So Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we're in our flesh, we can't please God. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 through 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." The cure for us is the Spirit. Do you live by the Spirit? Because if you do, it equals life. If you don't, we just read, it equals death. The power of the Holy Spirit will help us defend against sin. Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't walk in the flesh." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain." We can set limitations all day long. We can restrict ourselves, but we can't fix our own problems. Jesus is the great physician. The Spirit is the medicine which cures you. He makes that point, and he makes it loud. Spirit is the medicine that will cure us. How do you fill yourself up with this Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit come from? How do we get more? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "Fill yourself up with the Scriptures, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit." That is how we're going to get it. We're going to get the Holy Spirit by reading the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "Put off the flesh, the old man. Put on the new man." Verse 10. "Renewed in knowledge, the knowledge through the Holy Spirit renewed in God." Ephesians 6:17, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God." You can't fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit without filling yourself up with the Word of God. Think about that. We will not get more of the Spirit. It's funny that Alan talked about filling ourselves up with the Spirit, about oil and fueling ourselves, and that's exactly what Tad was talking about. The Spirit renews our minds. Romans 5 and 6, those who are renewed. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 16. It says, "These things we also speak, not of words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things in the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he has known the mind of the Lord and has instructed him." Our minds sometimes don't understand spiritual truths. Tad concluded by saying that we should read something from the Bible daily, even if it's small. He pointed out, and I'm right there with him, sitting down and maybe reading for hours, or setting yourself a goal. He talked about how a lot of us set ourselves a goal. "I'm going to read the Bible this year. I'm going to read a chapter a day." And we get sidetracked. Tad says, read something daily from the Bible, even if it's a verse, to ponder it, to think on that, to meditate on that, to then go study more. But read something from the Bible. If you want to change, anybody here want to change? If you want to change, read the Bible and listen. Fill yourself with the Spirit. That's how you conclude. All right, Doug Twaddell was the lead guy and the anchor of the week. He talked about growing the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 talk about the gifts given to the church, the apostles. Paul tells the Ephesians what they needed to do if they want to grow. We have the complete Scriptures. We have pastors and teachers. We have the teachings of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's important. If we do all of our parts, which is fitly joined together, then we cause the body to grow. When every part of the body is doing what they should be doing, it causes the body to grow. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31, it's the benefits of differing gifts: encouraging, teaching, preaching, being hospitable. Some of us may only have one or two of those things we're good at. Some of you might be great at all those things. But we need to use our differing gifts. It will help us to grow, and in turn helps the church to grow. Chapter 13, love of the brethren, working with one another. Do you really, truly love your church family? Are you in it just as much for them as you are yourself? Do you want to see them in heaven just as you want to see your own family in heaven? Grow personally, he says, over and over and over in his study, and the church will grow. Matthew chapter 5 was the first recorded mass teaching by Christ, he says. Verse 13 through 16 says, we can be like salt and like light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 48, he calls it the Do More section. Some of you have read this and heard of that, the Do More section. Everyone knows, if you're a Christian, everyone knows not to commit adultery. But I want you to do more, he says. I want you to not even think of a woman or look on a woman or a man in an impure way. I know the law says an eye for an eye, but I want you to do more. Practice mercy. Do more in your life. If we honestly self-inspect, then we can love more. We can be more hospitable. We can relate to others more. We can pray more. And we can do more for the church. And when we do more for the church, guess what? The church will grow. Help others to grow and you will grow. Every single person in the audience today, and I'm not looking for an answer, but if we answer this honestly, I think you'll say what I would say. And that is, for those of us who have taught, I don't care if it's the preschoolers or the high school group downstairs, have you learned more? Did you end up doing more? Did you end up applying yourself more? And what did that do? Made you grow. And when you grow, he points out, the church will grow. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I kept back nothing. Paul says, I kept back nothing from you. I was teaching from home to home. I was doing all I could do. Are you doing all you can do? I mean, truly, are you doing all you can do, or can you do more? Acts 18, verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Are you taking the time to explain God more accurately to a brother or sister? Apollos came to town. Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside to explain God more accurately. Acts 16, 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. What happened? Paul and Silas helped that jailer, to not kill himself, spare his life, but they shared the gospel. And with teaching him, he carries it to his family and others. We should all have a heart of evangelism, a heart of service, a heart of love. Grow spiritually and personally, and be willing to talk to others. The early church grew in three ways, he says. They taught publicly, they went house to house to teach believers and non-believers, and they found some trying, but they needed a better way, a more accurate way. The church grew, as we know, from 12 to 3,000 to 5,000, and then there were multitudes. Doug concluded by giving us 10 questions to ponder, and I'm going to close with this. These were the 10 questions he closed the camp with. Are you more thirsty than you were a year ago? Are you more loving than you were a year ago? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? Are you ruled more by His Word? Are you concerned for spiritual and physical needs? Do you have more concern for the church and its needs? Are you more bothered by sin? Does sin bother you? Dwayne made the comment in our class today about something that bothered him. Sin should bother us. Are you more bothered than you've been in the past? Are you more willing to forgive others? Are you more focused on being in heaven? Dwayne talks about those last sermons. and how intent we should listen to those who gave their last sermons. Are you focused more and more on being in heaven? Does that sound better to you day by day? Are you more disciplined to live a godly life? I know this is probably tough to listen. I know there was a lot of transition, so I hope you stayed with me. I know it's tough to cram five great lessons. It was a great week. It was great for myself and my kids. There was a lot of growth that happened for us that week. This morning, I hope the lessons have encouraged you to be more accurately introspective. We should desire to see ourselves for who we truly are and seek to capture our thoughts to be obedient to rule over sin. Both Tad and Alan encouraged us to fill ourselves up with the fuel of the Spirit, which will help transform all of us and will enable us to do what's most important, and that is to please God. As we fill ourselves up with the Spirit, we will grow and we're going to look a lot more like Jesus. And who here today does not want to look just like Jesus? If you have a need, please bring that to the congregation as we stand and sing.